2 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you have your Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We are continuing our services on missions. We've had some wonderful missionaries that have come and been with us the past couple of weeks. And just blessed us by the vision and all that God has shown them and given to them. And I'll tell you what a delight it is to be involved in missions. I preached 2 weeks ago, first message on missions entitled A Missions Mind. And we went to the book of Acts and we looked at a missions mind and how Philip was used, and we saw the mind of God there and the Ethiopian eunuch, and saw the need for those to arise and go after the calling of God. And we saw that there was a requirement, and then there was a responsibility, and there was a recognition, and then there was a reward that took place. Last week, we went to 2 Corinthians into our text here in chapter number 8, and we talked about a mission's heart. You found in verse number 8 of chapter 8, the word love. You found that word mentioned again in verse number 24, love. And we found that missions giving and participating in missions is really the proving, to use the Bible language, the sincerity of our love. We said that the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Cannot talk about love and not talk about money. And the Apostle Paul, he is in Macedonia right now when he's writing 2 Corinthians. He's in the church at Philippi. And he's using the testimony from the church at Corinth a year ago and their zeal. And he's preaching missions to this church at Philippi. And the first four verses or five verses of chapter number 8, man, the churches of Macedonia, they were eating up missions. And there was this wonderful display, and it was so captivating to the Apostle Paul. And he looked at their situation in verse number 2, and he understood that they had a situation of a trial and affliction, and they had a situation of poverty, but yet in that affliction there was joy, and in their poverty there was the abounding of their liberality. And verse number 3, the Apostle Paul said, man, I look at them, and I don't even know how they're doing what they're doing. And we talked about the phrase, I can't versus how will this work out? The Apostle Paul looked at that church and he said, my goodness, they've responded. I don't even know how they're giving what they're giving to missions. Verse number 4, you see the heart of this church and their desire. They were entreating the Apostle Paul, and they were beseeching him and begging him. They would not take no for an answer. They wanted him to take upon them the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This little poor church wanted to be involved in missions. They wanted to be involved in a blessing. Now, the Apostle Paul had at his heart missions the church in Jerusalem, because he tore that church apart. He murdered most of those people. He imprisoned those people, and he had a burning burden for that church. And so everywhere he went, he tried to help those people back there. And from that began the churches to support it. And we learn from 1 Corinthians, that was written a year prior to 2 Corinthians, that the church at Corinth said, we want to be part. We want to invest in this. We want to have part of helping the churches in Jerusalem. We want to have part of this missions offering. But there was a delay on their part. If you notice in verse number 10, Paul of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's reminding them of what they had begun to do a year ago. Now in verse number 11, he's telling them that they need to perform the doing of it. They had made a commitment. They had made a promise that they would be involved. And the Apostle Paul's over here in Philippi, he's seeing the enthusiasm of that church. And really, he took the zeal of Corinth to encourage the Macedonians. And now he gets word that there's a little bit of a cooling off and a delay coming out of Corinth. They had promised, but they hadn't carried through on their promise. And so when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is reminding them that he understood their mind. They had a mind for it. He was reminding them of their zeal. And then if you look at verses 3 and 4, Paul's getting ready, as he's going to send 2 Corinthians, the letter to them, he's also going to send brethren to this church. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. Now, you got to stay with me mentally if you're going to get the text of the passage. Paul's over here in Macedonia, and he's telling the Macedonian churches, you're not going to believe what kind of church is in Corinth. You're not going to believe these people and their heart. Now, Paul's getting ready to come from Macedonia into Corinth, and he's bringing some of those Macedonian believers with him, and he doesn't want to get over here to Corinth and for the Macedonian believers to see that Corinth didn't do what they said. So he's sending the letter ahead of time so that Corinth will be prepared. Pick up again in verse number 3. He didn't want the boasting of them to be in vain. That as I said, ye may be ready. Verse 4. Lest haply or perchance, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. Paul did not want these believers over in Macedonia that were here to find Corinth unprepared. So he says that we say not ye, but we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. He says, man, we have exalted you. We've lifted you up. We've told them. Now they're going to come by and they're going to see the evidence of that. And we want it to be right. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. Now remember, at this stage in the church life, the apostles had authority over those churches. The apostles were the ones that God was using to give divine revelation. The apostles were the one that God was using to be the heads of those churches. It was the apostle Paul that, as the lead apostle, that would take men like Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus, and he would position them as pastors in the churches, but they had apostolic authority to the apostle Paul. So with that apostolic authority that the Apostle Paul had from the Lord Jesus and that divine revelation, he says, I realize that it is necessary for me to exhort you. Verse number 5. I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty or joy or a free will offering of that manner, and not as covetousness. So Paul says, I'm sending to you, Corinth, this letter. I'm sending to you, brethren, and I want the brethren to remind you of the message of missions, the importance of missions, the need for missions, your commitment, the desire, and all that you said. So when we come from Macedonia, I don't have to kind of ride herd on you, and I don't have to pull it from you for my covetous sake. I want you to be prepared and have your missions offering ready as a bounty from the heart. And so the Apostle Paul is exhorting them to that manner. If you understand all this so far in your mind and you're right with me, say amen. Okay. Now, to encourage that, Paul goes on in verses 6, 7, and 8 and declares unto them a missions promise. I've preached a missions mind, a missions heart. Now we're preaching a missions promise. And for those of you that are visiting with us, this is our missions month. This is when we set aside and we look at what God wants to do in our church for the reaching of souls around the world, for the preaching of the gospel. And so you've come on a very blessed Sunday, but a very unique Sunday, as we are praying over our cards as to what God would want us to do personally and financially in the area of missions. And it's a joyous time in our church. So Paul says in verse number 6, he begins to make them mission promises. And he does this to secure the church. He does this to encourage them. He does this to remind them that what they are involved in is not some church plan and not some pastor's idea and not something designed to be dishonest, but they are involved in the heart and plan of God. And so he's encouraging along that line. Here's his promise. But this I say, he which soweth, verse number 6, sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. First promise he makes to them is the promise of sowing and reaping. You ought to write that down in your memory. You ought to write it on your notes. The first promise, sowing and reaping. The second promise is found in verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency. So sufficiency is the second promise. The first mission's promise, sowing and reaping. Second mission's promise, sufficiency. The third mission's promise, we have to go to another book, the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, verse number 19. And you will, if you read that verse, you will read that Paul said, but my God shall supply. All right? So Paul gives, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, three mission's promises to the church or the individual that participates in missions. You have the promise of sowing and reaping, the promise of sufficiency, and the promise of supply. Now let me tell you something. These three promises will change your life. These three promises will bring you the reality of Jesus like you've never seen it. These three promises have the power to secure you, your wife, your home, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. It has the power to do a work in you that you've never dreamed. Every single person that claims the name of Jesus Christ needs to understand the joy and reality of what's being promised here. And by the way, you only receive a promise, and a promise is only as good as the promise maker. Pastor, I promise to keep my promises. How many have ever broken a promise? Lift your hand. We are horrible promise keepers. And because we are horrible promise keepers, we tend to sometimes be horrible promise makers. I promise I'll do that. I've tried to eliminate the word promise from my vocabulary, especially when it becomes with my wife. Because I drop the ball sometimes. And so now I don't tell you I promise to do that. I say I'm going to do the best I can. And let me tell you something, that's not very good. I don't do it anymore. We are horrible promise keepers, but I read in the Bible, there hath not failed one word that all God promised. He is the great promise keeper. And because he's the great promise keeper, he's also the great promise maker. You receive a man's promise because you receive the integrity of the man. You receive the heart of the man. You receive his words because you trust his heart. And you shake his hand in declaration that you understand his words and you trust his heart. Paul is giving to the church, under the authority and inspiration of the Spirit of God, promises made from God that are completely trustworthy in the area of missions. And so it's very unique that God did this, and I think very important that God did that, because God knew that man would love money. God knew that we would be tied to money. God knew that money would have power to influence our lives, whether positive or negative. And so God understood that the tithe is his. It belongs to him. We can't give something that don't belong to us, so we bring the tithe. But then he understood that we had 90% to steward, and really it all belongs to God, but he allows us to manage and steward that. And he knew that that would have tremendous influence in our lives, but he also knew that he was going to use the church to be a witness for Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28. And he knew that he would send the church forward in the power of the Spirit of God, and we were to preach and to teach and to baptize, and we were to do ministry and fulfill that great commandment. And God knew he was going to use churches like ours and people like us. But he also knew that as the church began in Jerusalem, it was going to be spreading out into the uttermost part of the earth. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing that he needed to funnel money through his people into missions, he linked his promises with missionary giving. And so when I give to missions, it's not just throwing money into the wind and I'll never see it again. It's investment in the Word of God, in the economy of God, linked to the promise of God. And I promise you, on the promise of God, He'll satisfy you greater than you could ever dream. So He knew what He was doing. And He knew we would understand investment. And He knew we would understand farming. Maybe not so much down in South Florida, but us Michigan boys, we understand farming. And so right in the middle of talking about missions to this church at Corinth, he links their mind in the area of participating in missions with the law of the harvest. And he says, now Corinth, I'm sending people over, and they're going to prepare you for what you promised. Now, Corinth, I want this to be a matter of bounty, not covetousness. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And so, in order for it to be a matter of bounty, let me remind you of the law of the harvest, or the promise of sowing and reaping. And so he says in verse number 6, now while you're contemplating what you're going to do, remember, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you shall reap also bountifully. So he's getting their mind, and he's attacking their motive, and he's confronting them like a good pastor. And he's saying, don't be flippant with this. Don't just be trite with this. Understand the law of the harvest. Now, what is the law of the harvest? The law of the harvest is you take a seed and you put it in the ground. Let's take tomatoes. How many have ever tried to grow tomatoes? How many do it down here right now? I did it, and the bugs ate them, and they enjoyed it very greatly. You take one tomato plant, and you put one tomato plant, one seed in the ground, and that plant grows, and you get more tomatoes. And there's a law to the law of harvest. Here's the law of harvest. It's three parts. Number one, what you sow, you reap. So if I put tomato seed in the ground, I'm going to get what, class? Tomatoes. Number two, you always reap more than you sow. So I put one seed in the ground and I get numerous tomatoes. So I reap what I sow, and I reap more than I sow. But there's a law to the harvest that usually goes, I also reap later than I sow. So in Michigan, we used to put our gardens in around late May, early June. You had to get to the end of June to make sure you wouldn't have any frost, and even then it was iffy. But we put those gardens in, and then we would have to work those gardens all summer. And my dad had free and cheap labor called Two Sons. And so he would make us rototill and hoe that ground. And we had to pick out all those rows. And he gave us one dime for every row that we did. And we took it gladly because the alternative was nasty. So we took that dime if we didn't do what God wanted us to do. And we'd have to go out there and we'd pick those weeds. And we would have to pick those green beans. And we'd have to pick tomatoes. We'd have to pick cucumbers, corn. We'd dig potatoes. We would do all of that. But we planted in May and we wouldn't reap until the fall. It's the law of the harvest. Paul says, now church, that's what missions is. Missions is you planting a seed, a financial seed. You're going to put it in the soil of God's word. You're going to put it in the soil of the work of the church, in the soil of missions. And when you sow that financial seed, you're going to reap financial blessing. If you sow tomato, you get tomato. If you sow potato, you get potato. If you sow financially in missions, you're going to reap financially. Not only are you going to reap financially, you're going to reap more than what you put in the investment. God will be no man's debtor. God will be no man's debtor. In the last 12 months, how many have lost on an investment? My hand is up. Listen, don't ever invite me to invest with you. I am the death to any investment you want to ever make. As soon as I invest in something, it will go down. We will lose money. Do not invite your pastor to invest with you. I've had it happen before. Give money. Hey, pastor, it's great. As soon as I put money in there, ooh, down it goes right there. So how do I look at my missions? I pray and I say, now, God, you said there was a sowing and a reaping. Oh, I could sow sparingly. I'm going to reap sparingly. I can sow bountifully, and I'm going to reap bountifully. So you link that to investment. When you find a good investment, you don't just give minimally to it. You try to invest as much as you can. Some of you even save so you can buy investments. Back when real estate was hot, you were buying every piece of real estate you could. And you were buying homes more than you could afford. And our whole nation was. They were coming up and they were getting consumed. And man, I was talking to people and they would own 4, 5, 6 homes. And I'd say, why do you own 4, 5, 6 homes? Oh, they're investment. I'm getting everything I could. Now I talk to them, it's a different story. Same with God. Same with God. Let me tell you, T. Rowe Price is not going to be a better investment than Jesus Christ. So when it comes to missions, it shouldn't just be flippant. Man, God is going to return me on my investment. He's going to return to me what I sowed. He's going to return to me more than I sowed. And it is going to come later. The same enthusiasm when they slept on the street over there for those two towers that stand up by the Sawgrass Mills Mall. And they slept on the street so they could get in and buy them early. That ought to be the same enthusiasm God's child has toward missions. But we don't think that way. Why, pastor? Because you need a pastor to grab you and say, think, think. Law of sowing and reaping. And by the way, if I look back into my missions giving over the last year, God has more than allowed me to reap the initial investment I sowed for missions. And many of you the same way. Look at verse number 7. Every man, Paul says now, every man, that's every believer, according as he purposeth in his heart. So your heart's involved here. Every one of you have a responsibility to search your heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a what? Say it, class. Cheerful giver. Now, here's what the devil will try to do. Here's what the devil tries to do according to our mind. Go back, if you would, to chapter 8, verse number 12. Chapter 8, verse number 12, there's a statement here about missions you need to comprehend. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man, say that word please, hath, and not according that he hath not. Pastor, are you telling me that God wants me to do more than what I have? No. See, God has given you everything you have. Boy, if you don't believe that, boy, that's telling. God has given you everything you have. And God can take from you everything you have. And so all God's saying is, just make available to me what you have. Just make available to me what you have. And out of that, what you have, pray. Purpose in your heart. And then as God leads you and you come to whatever God has for you, joy begins to spring in my heart that I've got from God what he wants. Then take that and invest it. And God says, watch me meet your need. It's the method of sowing and reaping. Number 2, the promise is verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward ye, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. All right, so stay in the context. If you go outside the context, you're going to miss the blessing. Corinth is over here. A year ago, they were filled with zeal, they were filled with enthusiasm, and they wanted to give the missions, but they hadn't been doing it. So Paul says, now I'm going to send some fellows over here, guys, and you need to do what you promised on, and they're going to make up that bounty. Now don't get over here and just be flipping and throw it around. You better remember the law of the harvest. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And by the way, let every man purpose in his heart. This doesn't need to be make you mad or covetous. It doesn't need to be begrudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver, and God wants it to be a joyous situation for you. So he's not trying to ring you through whatever. He wants it to be joyous. But I also want you to remember this. Look at the verse 3 or 4 words of verse number 8. Read them out loud with me. Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And God is what, class? Able. Paul says, now, Corinth, you're looking at what you have, but I want to remind you that God is able. Church, listen to your pastor. God is able to care for you. God. Oh, we got to learn to live like that. We got to learn to think like that. We got to learn to organize ourselves. We got to learn to lift up our hands and say, God, without you, I can do nothing. He has to be the anchor to our hope. He has to be the refuge we run to. When I have a need, it's not that I call everybody else. I get on my knees and I pray and I come to the understanding in my mind that only God can care for me. God is able. Now, when Paul confronts Corinth, he's saying, you're getting ready to release yourself to the ability of God. By the way, a life of faith, trusting in God is absolutely the most thrilling thing you could ever do. No wonder our churches in America have lost their enthusiasm. And our homes are so mundane, and these kids that are up there, up in here and singing, if your kid was here, they need to see the ability of God in your home, the trust you have, mom and dad, for God taking them, not to some presidential platform or not to some country program, taking them to the platform of Jesus Christ. God is our hope. God is the care of our home. We live, we breathe, we survive, we pay our lights, we eat our food, we drive our car, not because I work for so-and-so, but God takes care of me. Paul says, now, Corinth, God is able. Look what God's able to do. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. That means God has all the ability, he's able to make all ability abound toward you. There's not a need out there that God cannot meet. That ye, always having all, say that word, sufficiency. Sufficiency. I'm trying to get you to understand that the Bible teaches us to live our lives in the sufficiency of the provision of Jesus Christ. Pastor, does that mean that God's going to just lavish upon me and I'll have all my desires and everything? No, look what the sufficiency is. Look at verse number 8. And sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That means that God understands the need of our life. He understands the desires of our life. He understands what's righteous and not. And God is able to take care of any need we have, whether we have enough money or not. These are promises to people who do this. If you don't do this in missions, you don't know sufficiency. Your thought process is, I can't afford, I don't know how. I'm not sure about that. I got all of these things over here. Listen. God is able to take care of your life from all the way over here to all the way over there. Listen to Brother Neely's testimony about sufficiency. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. This man, 175 years old, trust God 100%. Come on, Brother Neely. I know you're not 175. Come give your testimony of faith promise. Listen to what God did for him.
Well, I feel like 175 sometimes, you know. I'd like to just take a minute or two to tell you that my wife and I have been in the ministry for more than 50 years, 52 years, in fact. And when we married, she was a pastor's daughter. I was just out of Bible college. And we decided that we were going to serve the Lord, and that was what we were going to do. Now, my wife is Italian, and she was in Tampa at the time, and the Italians were very good at business, and we could have gone into business, and we could have had anything we needed and wanted and so on, but we decided that we would go into the ministry. By the time we had been married a short time, 5, 6, 7 years into our ministry, the Lord called us to the mission field. We went down to Puerto Rico, and we stayed there for 2 years. And Puerto Rico is a very friendly place and a very good place to serve, but we didn't have any monies much. We weren't being financed very strongly. And I can remember when it would be time for the rent to be paid, we'd just get on our knees and we would pray, and all we had to do was time the mail. And the mail would come, and there would be the rent money to pay for the house. And make a long story short in regards to that, in a very short time, the Lord provided a place for us to have the church. Then he provided a building for that church, and today there's a great established church in that country because of the fact that we were able to go and people helped us. And by the way, we went through faith promise offerings. This is how we went. And we had not done a lot of deputation, and we didn't know the process at that time. But let me tell you something. When we came back to the United States, we stepped off the plane, and everything we had in a few bags. We had two little kids. One of them was not well. That was Bill. And, of course, God took care of that, took care of us, put us back in the ministry once we got back. We couldn't go back because the children were not well. And God blessed, and we were able then to begin in the ministry again. And I pastored for a long time, but during that time, God called us to the mission field. And again, and this time it wasn't Puerto Rico, and it was Haiti. And you know that we've been working there for more than 30 years. And it's been the most wonderful and glorious thing. And today, by now, almost all of our family members are working with us. And by the way, we learned to live by faith in those 2 years in Puerto Rico. And when we came out, then it was no problem. And when it's time for Mission to Haiti to start, I had to give up my salary. I had to give up my annuity. I had to give up my insurance. We had to give up everything and start from that point. And it was no problem because we had learned that you can trust God for anything that you need. You can. You really can. There's a couple of little points to share with you. About 6 months, a year ago, we had to make a trip up to Pensacola. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law were with us as we went up to Pensacola. And we stopped at McDonald's to have a cup of coffee, hamburger, whatever. And when we stopped there, there was a man leaning against his motorcycle. He had a Marine sticker on it. And I said to him, my son's a Marine. I said, are you a Marine? Yes, he is. I'm retired, he said. He said, somebody took my jacket. And in my jacket is my wallet and all the money that I had. And I'm trying to get a telephone call to get some more funds down. I said, well, let me give you $10. And I said, not much, but it's still a little bit. I said, let me give it to you. He said, well, let me have your address. And I said, no. I said, I understand. I feel for you. And I will tell you that my brother-in-law who was there said, you know, I think that guy is just collecting money. And I said, well, maybe he is, but I didn't feel that way. And so the next day we were in Pensacola. We went over to Alabama to one of the outlet malls. And Ann and I were sitting there while the kids did shopping and so on. And I looked on the ground, and there was some money. And I went over and picked it up, and it was $25. Just lying there. And by the way, the people were walking and walking and walking. And I said, well, Lord, thank you. Thank you for just verifying. Okay? And one more little thing. One more. And by the way, we do this. We give to our church. I also have another group that I have to give to, and that's Mission to Haiti. I mean, I've got to be forthright in all of that. But let me tell you something. It's just like asking God to help you to take that next step, and God honors it. And recently, My wife had to have some special medication for osteoporosis. It was called Forteo, and it's in a little pack, and it's got a pin in it. And the pin is a shot, and you take it, and you cock it, and pull it out, and you give a shot, and it's good for 30 days. And it costs $1,400 a month. $1,400 a month. Well, she quickly used up all of her her medical, we're on Medicare. She quickly used up all of her Medicare money, and we went down to the pharmacy, and we told them about it, and they said, "Well, it's going to cost you $1,400, and we don't have any way of recouping that. But maybe you can call the company, do something." They said. So I told my wife, I said, "Go back to your doctor, fine doctor, Dr. Hernandez." I said, "Go back to your doctor and ask her if she has any samples of this medication. It's all in a little box. Has to be refrigerated, you know." And said, "Okay." She went back down, talked to Dr. Hernandez. And Dr. Hernandez said, "I don't think we have any at all." But she said, "Let me go back to the refrigerator and check." And she went back to the refrigerator and checked. And she had 16 boxes. 16 months. And when I took the calculator and figured it, it was worth $22,000. And she handed it to Ann, and it was all the medications that she would need until she finishes the routine. All of it, see? And I thought, well, Lord, if you can do that, you can do anything, really and truly. Listen, every day it's something. I am never surprised at what God does, but I'm always amazed. I'm just always amazed. I'm amazed at what God can do. And let me tell you, you are a steward of all God's given you. And if you will put this in God's hands, He will help you manage it. He will supply all of your needs. And when you have something that you need, what you need to do is get on your knees and ask God, and He'll give it to you. Because He's promised us that He would do exactly that. And I'm a living testimony at 175 years old. Thank you.
Our God is able to make us sufficient. You can say you're after my money, Pastor. Let me tell you something. I don't give a rip about your money, but I love you. And you might as well let me go if I wouldn't tell you the truth. And I'm telling you, man, the world needs Jesus Christ. The world needs somebody to carry the light. It's not time for the church to retreat. It's time for us to invest, sending the gospel and allowing God to show Himself real in our lives. Now, I don't want you to be emotional. I don't want you to get all emotional and sign a card. I'm asking you to pray, man. Don't say, "Well, Pastor wants me to put $1,000 down." I don't want you to put $1,000 down. I want you to pray. Pray. Pastor, what happens when you pray and ask God? He'll put a number in your mind. If you're married, do it separately. You pray and you ask God, and I pray and I ask God. You'll be amazed at how God will merge those numbers.